much. And we took a picture of it, and it'll be part of our memory. And we're grateful. We were helping a church in Hollister, California. That's Northern Cal. They call it the earthquake capital of the whole state. I mean, we'd feel tremors all the time. Didn't bother us, though, because we were in our RV. So just like somebody walking across the kitchen, you know, no big deal. But I remember I woke up one night, and I was just overwhelmed by the fact that the Lord Jesus really died for me. And yeah, I believe it, so do you. We believed it for years. But just for some reason, it was just overwhelming. It was such a blessing. I was praising the Lord. I got up and began to walk around the house and think about it. And God gave me a song that night. And I immediately wrote down the words during the middle of the night there. And then got up the next morning and got my violin and wrote a melody to it. Very simple title. It's called For Me.
Why did God become a man? Why was death our Maker's plan? Why the pain on cruel tree? Praise be to God, it was for me. For me, for me, it was for me. Arrested in Gethsemane. My chains are gone, I now am free. The blood he shed, it was for me. Forgive them, oh, forgive, he cried. I will become the crucified. The cup I drink of bitter gall will be for you, will be for all. For me, it was for me. Arrested in Gethsemane. My chains are gone, I now am free. The blood he shed, it was for me. Soon I shall see his wounded side. Incarnate God, for me he died. I once was blind, but now I see. His sacrifice, it was for me. For me, for me, it was for me. Arrested in Gethsemane. My chains are gone, I now am free. The blood he shed, it was for me. The blood he shed, it was for you.
And indeed, it. I'm sorry? There you go. You're right. I know it. Wow, that was exciting. I didn't plan it that way, but amen. That's exciting, isn't it? Amen. Don't forget, Sunday, we're calling it Friend Day. Friend Day. So Sunday morning, we'll say, welcome to Friend Day. How many of you here because somebody in this church invited you? And wonderful, we have some friends here and we're glad to have you. You know, they said years ago, this is a valid study, that the reason most people come to a church for the first time is because a friend invited them. They come, it was a relative, a friend, a neighbor, somebody at work, please come to church with me. So pray, do some creative thinking, and let's see some friends come in on Sunday morning. You know, I probably shouldn't say this, I'm meddling, but I've meddled so long with so many churches around this country. It really doesn't bother me much anymore if you don't like it. But you know what you ought to do here? You ought to take the last back half of those chairs and just tell them to be raptured, be gone. And you just have half of this building, half of these chairs forward. So the preacher will not be preaching to empty chairs, you know? And so when visitors come, they will not see a lot of empty chairs. You know, I don't know what you do there, build a concrete wall or whatever and put some little plants or something, but they're just creative thinking. I'm so thankful that you do not have pews in this church. Can I tell you the number of churches we've been in, and I have to as kindly as possible, sometimes it's not really that kind, I just say, forget it. You need to get rid of these pews. These pews are so uncomfortable. And you know, there's some folks there that donated to the pews, you know, and their grandmother sat on them, and we don't want to hurt their feeling. But I had a chance several years ago, Claudia and I, to sit in pews. Usually I'm up here where it's comfortable. I'm standing up. But we had somebody else preaching, and we sat in the pews. And after a few minutes, I said, how do people take it? You know, a visitor comes in and sits in these pews, and they're probably just going to decide, I want to go home and sit in my recliner. So anyway, praise the Lord, you have wonderful seating, and they're comfortable. Just too many of them, you know, too many chairs for your average attendance. So anyway, sorry about that meddling. Just do what your preacher says, not what the visiting guy says, okay? That's what you should do. Matthew, don't take the time to turn, but think a minute. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And what did he say? Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, we know we're going to finish the prayer, and those are all principles of how to pray. It's a model prayer. It's okay to pray the real thing if you want to. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's a model as to how we're to pray. And one of the clear principles is, thy will be done. Apparently, the Lord said it's important to know the will of God and to ask the Father to put you in His will. You want to be in His will. And His will is always present. It doesn't end. You'll be looking for His will when maybe they try to find a hospice for you to go into, you know? That can be, Lord, where do you want me to go? Maybe if we all of us end up in the nursing home, we should be saying, Lord, whose will is it for me for you to talk to? Who do you want me to witness to today? You know, is it the nurse? Is it the guy, whoever, the guy next door? The will of God. Listen to this, just listen. Ephesians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul several times in Scripture said in his letter, I'm praying that you'll have the will of God. I'm praying you'll understand and be in the will of God. Psalmist, Psalm 40, verse 8 said, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Let's think about this. Night before Jesus was crucified, he was praying where? Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup, that is the cup of suffering, the pain on the cross, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will be done, but thine, thy will. The will of God. The will of God is not just something, I might have mentioned this a couple of nights ago, that, you know, teenagers go to camp and the evangelist preaches like he should, and he says, some of you ought to surrender your life to go and serve God on the mission field. And that happens. It's wonderful when that happens. However, the will of God is so much more than that. In the book of Jeremiah, if you have your Bible, let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to see some principles of the will of God. Principles of God's will. What exactly is it? And how can I get back in it if I happen to be out of it? Now, as you're turning, let me mention three reasons we need to do this. Now, this is just topically. I'm not going to show you the expositional part on this. You've heard the scripture. But here's three reasons to do the will of God. Why this is so important for us tonight, no matter how young we are, how old we are, how long we've been saved, how short we've been saved. This is important. Why? Number one, misery is always the result of doing your own will. Whew, that's pretty heavy, but it's true. Misery is always the result of doing your own will. Think about the beautiful created angel. His name was Lucifer in heaven. And the book of Ezekiel describes him. He was a beautiful cherubim and angel. He was in charge of the tabrets, tambourines, and pipes. So apparently, he might have been the heavenly musician. Maybe he led the choir. That's very possible. But he wasn't happy with that. I agree. God would say that's not good. Because what happened? It's going to be interesting to see how this sermon goes with this. You know, we'll put this all together. This is good. So anyway, in the book of Isaiah, you'll need to turn, but Isaiah 14, there's a passage where five times Lucifer says what? I will. He said in that passage, I will be lifted up above the sons, the angels. I'll be higher than the angels. I don't want to be just the leading angel. I want to be in control of all. He said, I will move into the Oval Office. I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but that's what he's talking about. He says, I will be like the Most High. And by the way, the Hebrew title for God there is El Elyon, the highest El title. I mean, the ruler of all, Lord of hosts. Lucifer said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to take over. What happened? Revelation tells us he led a revolt against God in heaven, took about one third of the created angels. God said, nothing doing. God cast him out of heaven, changed his name to Satan, the dragon, the accuser, and we face him today and his demons. Why? Misery is always the result of doing your own will. How about Adam and Eve? When Eve was tempted by the serpent, don't you think she knew that it's not a good idea to go against God? He said, don't eat of this. But she said, I'm going to do my own will rather than God's will. And what's the result? Depravity of man. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Misery's always the result of doing your own will. So, help yourself. You know, do your own will if you want to. You can get counsel, you can hear preaching, the Holy Spirit can move you, but you still have a will and you make up your own mind. So if you want to be miserable, just do what you want to do. All right? Second reason to do the will of God is this. It's the converse, 180 degree opposite. Happiness is always the result of doing God's will. If you want to have biblical joy, find out what God wants you to do and do it. If you never received Jesus as Savior, then you are now disobeying the gospel, the offer of salvation. So if you want to disobey the gospel, that's your choice. But you'll be happy when you choose to obey it. You know, the minute you say, yes, I want Jesus in my heart, then the peace comes and the joy, and you know you're born again. Happiness is the result of doing the will of God. You think of Joseph, tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph said, no, I'm going to do right. Joseph ended up second in the kingdom, Zaphnath-Paneah, right under Pharaoh. God blessed him because he chose to do God's will rather than his own will. And then here's the third one. And this one's a little bit different. You got to think about this. Third reason to do God's will is the way to have your will is to do God's will. What? The way to have your will is to do God's will. Simply means this. God has a way of changing your wanter. Changing what you thought you wanted to do. If you're willing to glorify Him and do His will, He will change what you thought was so important, and you'll say, you know, I knew down deep that was wrong. I just was rationalizing and I wanted to do it because it made me feel good, you know. And now that I've surrendered to God, I really didn't want to do that in the first place. You know, I'm giving God, you might say, the benefit of the doubt. And that's been a general principle of my life, all of my ministry. I have always tried to give God the benefit of the doubt. What does that mean? Well, there may be something in Scripture and it's not totally clear. But wait a minute. I know God is a holy God. And I know even if it doesn't say in black and white, don't do this, I say, you know, God's a holy God. I think it would probably please Him if I choose not to do it. So I'm giving God the benefit of the doubt. And you can't lose. You can't lose if you try to honor God and His holiness. The only way you can lose is if you start judging others because they don't happen to agree with you. And then it becomes judgmental. Let's say, oh, wait a minute. How about John 17:7? I think it's John 17:17. He that willeth to do His will shall know of the doctrine. So if you're willing to do what's right, God may change, and He can change your will to His. Let's take it in the area of a teenager. Let's say a teenager, a Christian in a good youth group, and this teenage girl knows right and wrong, but one day her friend says, hey, my parents are going to be gone this weekend, so come on my house Friday night. We'll do whatever we want to do. We'll drink whatever we want to drink. We'll watch whatever we want to watch. Just come on over, you know. And that Christian girl says, wait a minute. I'm afraid that if I go there, I may be tempted. And it may be that which will cause me to fall into sin. And the Christian girl goes through the battle, and she decides not to go. She wakes up the next morning and she says, boy, I'm glad I didn't do that. I didn't want to go in the first place. So the way to have your will is to do God's will. For He has a way of changing our wanter, what we thought we wanted to do. Now, Jeremiah gives us some wonderful principles of the will of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 in the book of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And you know about Jeremiah. You know the history. He preached 40, maybe close to 50 years, and he didn't really have any immediate results. And there was a time when his own family said, you're not called to the ministry. There was a time when they threw him in a muddy pit. There's a time when he said, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to quit. But at the end of his breath, his paragraph, he said, I can't quit because God's called me. So he didn't have an easy ministry, but he was in God's will and God took care of him. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, last five kings of Judah, that in the south, just before the captivity, we have Josiah. And so it gives us kind of the date, not really super important here. But anyways, days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, the 13th year of his reign, approximately 627 BC. Verse 3, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the what? Now this is important. Carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Babylonian captivity, 586 BC. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me. Jeremiah is speaking now. The word of the Lord came to me saying, God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That means set thee apart. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Of course, you know, you've heard messages on this. This is a key passage which tells us the sin of murdering the baby in the womb. It's not just a product of conception. It's a person, and there's the sin, murder, abortion. Okay, so before you came out of the womb, I had plans for you. You were a person. You were not just a fetus. You were not just a thing, you know, being formed, but I planned while you were still in the womb, you'd be a prophet. Verse 6, then said I, Jeremiah responded, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child, indicating that he probably was a young man. Maybe he's in his teens. And just like Moses, Oh, Lord, I know you're telling me to do this, but I don't think I can do it. Isn't that how we respond, you know? God says, do this, and we say, I don't think I can do that. But faithful is he that called you who also will do it. If God tells you to do something and you're convinced it's his will, he'll give you all you need. He'll give you the strength to get it accomplished. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, the Lord rebuked me, say not, I am a child. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Don't be afraid of their faces. I am with thee, deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord did more than say he'd take care of me. The Lord swung into action. He put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And now verse 10, we have six infinitives of God's clear will. Verse 10, see, Jeremiah, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to, number one, root out, number two, pull down, number three, destroy, number four, throw down, four negatives, and then positive, to build and to plant. As I look at this passage, the first thing I see is this. God's will comes out of the person of God. God's will flows from who God is, just like all the blessings really in the Christian life. We really know who God is. Our picture of God is what it ought to be. Then we can at least be on the road to finding his will. Now let me illustrate that. Look at verse 5. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew all about thee. You're going to be a prophet. God's sovereignty caused him to have a purpose for Jeremiah. Since God is a king, he's above all. It's true, he's letting the devil be the prince of the power of the air for a while. That's why it's so hard to live the Christian life on this sin-cursed earth. But God's still on the throne. And if I want to find God's will, I have to remember that he's a king. He's in control of all. Why? Because when he tells me what to do, I might say, I can never do that, just like Jeremiah. But I must remember a sovereign king who got here before we did, he's eternal, he'll give me what I need. So I see here, and I'm going to give you three P's quickly about the will of God. The first one is God's will of purpose. Purpose. A sovereign God has purposes. God's will of purpose is this. He chooses to do something, and nobody stops him. Sovereign God. He chose to create the heavens and the earth, six literal days and rest on the seventh. He did it. Nobody stopped him. He chose to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, be raised from the dead. He did it. Nobody stopped him. God's will of purpose. And you see that, of course, written down in God's word. He purposes to do something, nobody stops him. God's will of purpose from his sovereignty. Now, look at verse 3. Came in the days of Jehoiakim, get to the end, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive. What's that? Babylonian captivity. Babylonian captivity. That's what Jeremiah's ministry was all about. He was warning the people that Jerusalem would be destroyed and the Jews would be taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And that's, of course, judgment of God, mainly because they refused to follow his principle of Sabbath for a number of years. And, of course, that's all part of Jewish history in the Bible. But the point is this. When God said to Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid of their faces," God knew what they were going to do to him. That's the omniscience of God. God knows all. And an omniscient God will providentially, another key word, bring things into our life. An omniscient God knows what's going to happen to us 6 months from now. So He knows there must be something in your life that He needs to bring in, His will, and He'll bring that to pass to prepare you for what will happen 6 months down the road. So we have God's will of purpose, and number two, we have God's will of providence. Providence, provideo, seeing before. An omniscient God who knows all, knows what's going to happen in the next 10 years in your life. So He sends something into your life. That's God's will of providence. Maybe what comes into your life is a tragedy, you know. Maybe it's something you never expected. Maybe it's a horrible car accident, you know. Maybe you lose a loved one. Maybe it's a massive financial reverse, you know. Maybe He tells you to do something that you never thought He'd tell you to do, but it's in His will. What you do is you refuse to question Him, His will of providence. You say, "Wait a minute, I don't understand why this is happening in my life, but I know an omniscient God knows all, so I won't get mad at Him because there's a tragedy here in my life. I'll trust Him. I know that all things work together for good." This is His will of providence. He sees down the road. He knows what's best for me today. That's what happened in Jeremiah's life. God knew that one day he'd be in a muddy pit and he'd see their mean faces throwing him in the pit. And God says, "I'll still give you courage to speak for me." So we have God's will of purpose, God's will of providence, and then we have God's will of precept. Precept. Look at verse 10. He gives some clear directives here. He doesn't just say, "Jeremiah, you're a prophet, so listen, preach, do a great job, serve me. You'll have a great life." No, he said, "Here's what I want you to do." And he listed them in those six infinitives. He said, "Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant." What is God's will of precept? A precept is a rule. It is a command. It flows from what? The foundational attribute of God. I believe that before anything else, God is holy. And we think, "Oh, He's loving first." Well, if you read the first five books in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything really about the love of God. But you find over and over about His holiness. I mean, you find the Decalogue on the Sinai, the Ten Commandments. You find God saying, "I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill these guys for what they did." And Moses had to intercede. "Please don't kill them. They're a bunch of complainers, but give us a break." You read Leviticus and see the moral law and the ceremonial law, and you see God's holiness. Out of His holiness flows what? Rules, precepts. So if I really want to honor God, a holy God, and do His will today, here's what I do to find God's will of precept. I open the Bible and I read it. And here's a precept: pray without ceasing. Okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's God's will. I didn't have to get up this morning and say, "Lord, is it Your will for me to pray today?" It's already written down, God's will of precept. I read the Bible and it says abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks bad, stay away from it. I didn't ask God that. I don't have to argue with Him about that. "Oh, Lord, it's okay, you know. You know my heart and it doesn't matter about that part of my testimony. It's okay." No, God says abstain from anything that looks bad. So I will say, "Lord, that's Your will for me." And again, this does become pretty personal. Every man must be convinced in his own mind. I realize that. And we don't want to have a spirit of legalism and saying you're not spiritual because you don't have the same list of do's and don'ts that I have. But I'm going to stand before God personally. And not only that, I can get God's blessing personally if I give Him the benefit of the doubt and say, "Lord, I'm going to honor Your holiness. Show me the rules. I want to keep them." Somebody said there are over 800 clear commands in the New Testament of what we're supposed to do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put off the old man, put away clamor, evil speaking, bitterness, evil thinking. And so what's God's will of precept? It's written down. God wrote it down for us. And I don't even have to question. I just have to read it. And it says, this I'm supposed to do, or this I'm not supposed to do. Now, that means if there's a commanded scripture that I am disobeying, and I know what it is, and I continue to do it, you know what? I'm out of the will of God. I'm not in God's will. So you see how vast the whole subject of God's will is. And how broad it covers us. If you're for 1 hour disobeying God and you know it, you are a sucker for a devil's setup because you're out of the will of God. And if we're out of the will of God, we're vulnerable. We're ready for the devil to see and know our even weaknesses, our besetting sins, maybe sin tendencies that we did inherit from generation to generation, and he will attack. So the subject of the will of God, really we could stop right there and say, Lord, am I in your will? Well, if there are any unconfessed sin, I'm out of the will of God. I need to get back in, confess the sin. Praise the Lord. Jesus is ready and anxious to forgive. That's what the shed blood is all about. That's what the grace is all about. The atonement, it's full. So God's will of purpose, he chooses to do something and he does it. God's will of providence, he sends something into our life. We don't understand it, but we don't question him. We trust him. He sees ahead. That's his omniscience. And God's will of precept. Now, by the way, there's one I didn't mention that I've heard mentioned before, and I personally don't agree with it. It starts with a letter P. Can anybody come up with that? I'm sorry? Huh? Good guess. But that was purely a guess. That's okay, though. I understand. All right, think about the will of God. There's a type of will that maybe you've heard taught before, and I just don't think it's found in Scripture. It starts with P. Yes, permissive will. Somebody says, well, you know, God tells you to do something, but you chose not to do it, and you're just now in God's second best. God is permitting you to do that. I don't think we see that in Scripture, because I see that you're either in God's will or out of God's will. I mean, think about it. If you're in God's permissive will, and you're on the second tier, you know, doesn't that mean there's got to be a third one and a fourth one? And what are you now in God's 14th lower tier of God allowing you to be out of his will, but he's permitting that? No, either you're in God's will or out of God's will. Every moment of every day of your life, every year of your life. That's why this is so incredibly important. Because if I'm in the will of God, I have confidence that God will take care of me. I have the protection and presence and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we think about folks that have maybe fallen into sin and our heart goes out and we care about them and we have compassion. But why did that happen? They got out of God's will for maybe an hour, or maybe they dabbled in it for a long time and then it finally caused them to fall. So God's will of purpose, providence, and precept. Now, I also see in this passage, look at verse 10 again. We've read it a couple of times. God's will is specific. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant. If I'm a child of God and you are a child of God, God knows all about us. He numbers the hairs on our head or whatever's left of these three, you know, that I weave together and put over the scalp and all that. God knows that. Specific. God's will for the Christian is not just kind of floating out there in the fog bank somewhere, you know. I read a book some years ago called Decision Making and the Will of God. The author was Gary Friesen, and I thought it was just strange because here's what he said. He said, in order to find God's will, you just put some general principles around your life, general biblical proofs, and within that circle, you can just go wherever you think you ought to go, and you'll be protected in the will of God. I mean, if that's true, that means that here's a teenager in the youth group, a guy, and he says, Lord, I have a principle around, and that is 2 Corinthians, I will not be unequally yoked together. I'm going to marry a Christian girl. That's the principle. And then you know what he can do then? He can take all six girls in the youth group. He can line them up against the wall, put a blindfold around him, spin them around, kind of like the tail on the donkey, you know. And then he can just go to one, and that'll be the one he's to marry. That's totally silly. Oh, our God loves us so much that he specifically will speak to us. He will lead us. He will direct us. And we can know his will constantly. With that in mind, look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came. See those words in the English? They mean something in the Hebrew. Go back to verse 2. Same thing. To whom the word of the Lord came. They tell me that in the Hebrew, that's in the tense that is continuous. It's going on and on. God did not just come in this one passage and tell Jeremiah what to do and then forget about him for the next 50 years. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again and again and again. And I love that because I love the word of God. And I love to know that no matter how discouraged or down I might be, I can get in the word of God. It's still alive. And God's will is still there. If I'm willing to find it, he will show it to me. God's will is always present. You know, somebody comes to me as a preacher and says, you know, Brother Dave, God called me to the mission field 20 years ago and I didn't go, so I'll have to be miserable the rest of my life. Oh, no, you don't. Just admit, if you missed it back then and you disobeyed God, ask God to forgive you. Find his will for right now, for today. He takes you where you are on this day. Look for his will. Then, God's will is discovered, or we find it, By means. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, let me give you four, quick. I'm taking for granted that you're praying. I'm taking for granted that this is covered by all prayer. When you're looking for the will of God, you're praying all the time. Lord, show me your will. I want to be in your will. But now look at these four means. They're scriptural. One, God uses circumstances. Circumstance. Common sense. God has given each believer a spiritual gift, maybe more. And so you discover that. And one hobby I used to have when I was a pastor, I enjoyed it so much. I'd look at my people, my sheep, and I'd try to find what I thought they could do, you know. And I'd say, hey, you know, you got a pretty good voice. I bet you could sing in a quartet. And they'd end up doing it, being in a choir, you know. And then they'd make an album, make a lot of money, and leave the church. It'd be sad. But anyway. Or I would say, hey, you're a pretty good teacher. I bet you could teach the boys and girls. And we discover that gift and we put it into action and God uses common sense. Now what we do sometimes, we come up with phony ones, don't we? You know? And I speak from experience as a pastor. Young couple comes to me, Pastor, God is leading us to move to Santa Fe, New Mexico. You know, it's 2,000 miles away from this church where I got saved and we got a Christian school, but God's leading us to go there. And first thing I'll say, do you have a church to go to there? That's the first thing. You don't know. Oh, there are churches everywhere. We'll find one. And as I begin to probe a little bit and really get obnoxious, finally, he'll say, well, I'm just going to make $50,000 more a year. That's the will of God. That's why I'm going. And you discover his circumstances were phony and they were not from the Lord. It's kind of like the teenage guy who's in the Christian school. Summer's over, first day of school, he's sitting there, new friends coming into class. He sees walk through the door, Miss America, you know. Whoa, Lord, I think maybe you want me to marry her. So that night, he's real spiritual. He says, Lord, I pray tomorrow if you want me to marry Gertrude, that she'll come to school with a blue dress and yellow polka dots, you know. It's weird, but Lord, I pray that'll happen. And he gets up the next morning, he comes to school, and she walks through the door, blue dress, yellow polka dots. He says, that's the will of God. Oh, I'm sure, God, I'm going to marry her. Those are phony circumstances. God uses real circumstances, common sense. God will arrange them. God has not called you to be a concert piano player if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. It's not going to happen. Common sense. Circumstances. Number two, God uses counsel. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So if you're looking for God's will in a very important major decision, get counsel. Go to your pastor, go to your husband, go to your youth leader, go to somebody that you know and you have confidence that they know the Lord and love the Lord, and ask them, give me some input. Here's what I'm thinking about doing, and here's some of the circumstances, and I think God wants me to do this, but I'm not sure. Counsel, input. God uses godly counsel. And then, of course, we know God will always use the Word of God. Verse 2 and verse 4, the Word of the Lord came to me. Somebody says, oh, you know, I went into my prayer closet, and God spoke to me, and God wants me to do this. But what they say God wants them to do is contrary to Scripture. That was not God who led them. God will never lead us to do anything contrary to His written word. I think it was George Mueller who said, when I'm looking for the will of God and I don't know what to do, I will get down on my knees, I'll open up the Psalms, I'll read a Psalm or two, and then I'll pray. Then I'll read another one, then I'll pray, and I'll wait on God. And I'll ask God to use His word to lead me to what His will might be. So God uses circumstances, He uses godly counsel, He uses the Bible, and number four, He does use the Holy Spirit. He does use God's Spirit. John 16, 13, Jesus said, I've got to go away, but the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And there are times, of course, in looking for God's will that you say, you know, God is leading me. Now, God's not leading you by the Holy Spirit if it's contrary to the Bible, totally contrary to godly counsel, doesn't even make common sense. But if those things line up, it is the Holy Spirit can indeed speak to you and tell us what we can do and what we're supposed to do. Now, with that in mind, God's will is usually revealed one step at a time. I'm thankful that I don't know all of God's will for the next 6 weeks or the next week even. What's going to happen next week? I don't know. And maybe it's going to be tough. Maybe it's going to be hard. I just soon today get God's grace and have His confidence and strength to pray, tell us about Christ, do the will of God today, and then the next day will come. So if God leads us one step at a time, why is that important? Well, picture for a minute, we're all sitting in a car together. Big car is kind of crowded, but we're sitting in a car, right? And I'm going to reach up to the wheel, and the engine's not running, but I'm going to turn the wheel to the right. What happens? Nothing. Turn it to the left? Nothing. Start the car, start to move forward. Turn the wheel and it's guided, it's directed. So you say, Brother Barb, I'm just not sure what God wants me to do. Well, do what is obvious and you're sure about. Do that today. Do God's will today and He will lead you in the next step tomorrow in the days to come. Sometimes we really press young people and we say, well, what are you going to do when you graduate? Where are you going to go? And they just don't know. And we say, well, just take one day at a time. Ask God to direct you. He'll direct you. The average college student changes his major two or three times. And God leads them one step at a time. I'm trying to think if I should tell this story or not. Okay, I will. Celebrating our 49th anniversary. When I was a student in high school in Memphis, God wonderfully in His will had me to have very serious acne, pimples. And back then they didn't have really things to solve it in a hurry. And it was tough on me as a teenager. And I remember praying about it. You know, I'd have my prayer list, and at the prayer list that I always said, Lord, please remove this from me. And as a result of that, I developed some things which I've used in the ministry. Learned how to play the guitar and do some acting on the stage and photography, and I've used all those in the ministry. That was part of sublimation as a teenager who felt pretty inferior because of that problem. Well, when I went off to Bob Jones University, 1968, not 1868, but 1968, when I went on to school and I was majoring in cinematography, I wanted to be a cinematographer, My face cleared up. You know, I grew out of it. And because of that, I started dating. I dated any girl that would date me because, you know, I was kind of making up for lost time. And at Bob Jones, it was easy to date a lot of girls because you could take one to lunch on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday. Their dad had already paid the bill, so it didn't cost you anything. And I did that. And it was just fun. And those years, I didn't have any serious relationships, but I was enjoying that because of the confidence, you might say, maybe fleshly confidence. But you know what? Those 4 years, I would see across the street a girl walking with a guy. Every time I'd see her, she had a smile on her face. Her name's Claudia. And she's the same age. Well, a little bit younger than I am. And we were in the same class, but I never talked to her because she was dating one guy the whole time. And that's okay, you know. Apparently, it was going to be the will of God. Well, I finished undergrad school. God in His sovereignty arranged it so I could come back to BJ and be what's called a graduate assistant. And in pulpit speech, helping a preacher named Dr. Rupp, and that was a great honor. And that paid my way through grad school to get my master's in theology. And so I come back in September as a grad assistant, starting to work on that degree. September. I started dating a girl in September. Her name was Becky. She's a real sweet girl. I still know her. I mean, you know, we're friends. We followed her all these years. And Becky had a great personality. She was a dorm supervisor, a spiritual leader. And we just had fun together, you know, dating. And after about a month, she said, David, would you like to go home with me at Christmas and meet my parents in Minnesota? And, of course, that's a scary question for any guy, if you're going to be honest. I couldn't say yes because every time I'd take Becky home from a date, I'd go back to my room where I roomed with my roommate who was working on his master's also, Jim. And I'd say, Jim, I had a good time with Becky, but you know who I want to marry? And he'd say, who? I said, I want to marry Claudia Holmes. And he said, David, you can't do that. She dated that guy, Jim, the whole time, and they're engaged to get married. And I said, I don't care. I'm going to be a preacher. And I need a wife that smiles all the time. That's who I want to marry, you know? The height of arrogance. But another month went by, October, and then November came, and on Thanksgiving Day, I took Becky to the praise service there at Bob Jones. Big service, wonderful. And after the service, she said, David, have you decided? You're going to home with me? Minnesota, meet my parents. And I said, Becky, I'm just not sure. I got real spiritual. Let me pray about it for a while, you know? So I took her back to the dorm. I got in my car. By the way, guys, it was a 1965 Mustang with a generator, not an alternator. Wire wheels, three in the floor. It was a convertible. It's now worth a lot of money, but I sold it when we got married for $400 out of the will of God. But anyway, I got in my Mustang that my dad had purchased for me, and I drove around Greenville. I wanted to eat lunch by myself. So I found the Western Steakhouse open. I went in, got my food, sat down, thank you, Lord, for this food, lifted up my eyes, and there, across the crowded room, was Claudia Holmes. I had no idea where she was, whether she was engaged or married or what. When I saw her, I totally blew my cool. Rather than say, hey, nice to see you, walk over, I just kind of jumped up. And I smiled, said, come on over here, you know, very rude. She came over, she sat down, we had lunch together. And when that lunch was over, we probably could have gotten married immediately. Now, not too many people would have been impressed if we did that, so we didn't. But we just knew. We just knew. I took her, or she had her own car, so she went back to her apartment where she was staying to be interviewed and come back to Bob Jones and teach a class, teach English and write her own class for adolescent kid, whatever, literature. And that night, I still had a date with Becky. It was scheduled. So I took Becky to the concert. And when it was over, I took Becky home. I drove to where Claudia was staying. I picked her up. We went to McDonald's. We sat down in McDonald's and we had hot chocolate. And we talked about church planting. Her dad, Otis Holmes, was a church planter. Of course, he planted Northside. And immediately, the next day or so, I told Becky what was going on. And I said, wow, you're a friend. This is great, but I can't go to your house because this, here she is. God put her in my life. And you know the rest of the story. That was 49 years ago. That Christmas, we were right here in Charleston at her dad's house there on Chesterfield Road. And I remember the watch night service there at Northside. And that was Christmas. And the next August the 18th, 1973, we got married. Now, why did I tell that story? One, just because it's fun. I like to tell it. It's a blessing to me. But also, that's an illustration of God leading one step at a time. You're willing to do God's will, and you want to do what He called you to do, He'll never let you down. He will lead you. He'll continue to lead you. He'll lead you in this church. What's the next step? God knows that. You're willing to do it. God will lead you. He'll lead you individually. I don't know you, your folks, what your lives are all about, but whatever step He wants you to take next, He will lead you as you're willing to follow Him. So that takes us to the end of this study. Let's look at Psalm 25, a few verses as we close. Psalm 25, verses 9 through 11. By the way, rest of the story, and sometimes I leave stuff out because usually Claudia and I do this as a team, preachers, like at a retreat or something, but her engagement had been broken a year earlier, by the way. And she was working here for the utility company, and it was a tough year for her. Her engagement was broken. She was as free as could be. I didn't come in and break up an engagement. You know, I would have. Who cares? You know, God had already taken care of that a year ahead of time, and she was free as could be, and God put her across my path. And I'm eternally grateful for that, you know, that she's put up with me all these years. Psalm 25, verse 9. Here's the question. How do you get back in the will of God if you're out? It's possible to be out of the will of God. How do you get back in it? Verse 9. The meek, will he guide, find his will, in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The will of God is his way. I want to be taught the will of God. What is meekness? It's the 180 degree opposite of pride. Meekness says, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll follow you. I don't know what to do next, Lord. I have no strength of my own, but you by your Spirit and lead me with circumstances, the Word of God, counsel. So in order to get back in the will of God, sometimes we just have to get rid of our pride. You know, we have to say, I'm out of God's will here. Lord, forgive me. I want to be back in. So number one, get rid of your pride, verse 9. And then read down in verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. There, he is admitting his sin, it is great, and then he is confessing his sin. Pardon mine iniquity. So, if you ever find yourself out of the will of God, whether it be in a major bad decision you made and you realize it, or you just stumbled into sin, you're out of God's will, swallow your pride, admit it, name the sin, confess it, and God will forgive. And then he, as the psalmist mentions in this passage, leads you in his paths. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy, truth unto such as keep his promises, his covenant, and his testimonies. I'm so grateful that God has a will for all of us. And how long will God leave all of us on the earth? We don't know. Only God knows that. He's the one that knows our days. But by God's grace, we can enjoy His will. Tonight, you know, on the way home, stop and whatever and get some loaf of bread. Is it your will, Lord, for me to talk to this worker here? And here's a gospel tract. I just happen to have one. You're fulfilling the will of God as the Holy Spirit says, get the gospel out. Tomorrow, the next day, the years ahead, one step at a time. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and the price He paid for us on the cross. Thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to do the will of the Father. And that will is probably the most difficult. We can't even imagine it. bearing the sins of all mankind, the burden of sin, the pain of sin, the penalty for sin. Thank you that Jesus did the will of the Father. Thank you that you've promised to give us strength to do your will, whatever it is. And I pray that you'll lead us each one step at a time. In thy name we pray. Amen.